We're going to kick off a new series today, as you can see. Well, you can't see it. Yeah, there we go. It's called Talking to God, the Doorway to Power, Presence, and Purpose. And so, to me, this is the blessing of God, is God's power, presence, and purpose in our life. I think that is the greatest blessing we can receive from the Lord, is those three things: His power, His presence, and His purpose in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at this, and this whole series is really geared around prayer. And we're going to be looking at some different prayers that are prayed in Scripture. And I believe this: if we look at these prayers and we read them, we study them, we even pray them ourselves, then what happens is we begin to understand more of how to pray. A lot of people find it hard to pray. But when we look at these, we're going to see that prayer is not a complicated thing. God doesn't want this to be complicated, but God does want us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to intercede for other people. In other words, praying for other people. And He wants us to commune with Him, to talk to Him, to listen. And so that's what this is really about. It's about us getting to a place where we are a praying people. And so we're going to look at several different prayers in Scripture, and we're going to begin to see how people in Scripture prayed. And we're going to learn from that, and that's what we're going to do here today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 today. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Ephesus. And what we're about to read is, Paul has laid out in chapter 2 a great picture of the gospel, where he tells us that even though we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we've been made alive in Christ. And this happens by grace, the grace of God, the love of God, and by faith in Jesus Christ, that we come alive. He makes us alive by faith in Jesus. And he lays that out in chapter 2. And then he goes on to talk about how the Jewish people and the Gentile people, which is most of us, non-Jews, that they have been made one in Christ. And this was God's plan from the beginning. Not that there would be two different groups of people in the world, but that in Christ we would be united. That in Christ there would be one people that would fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And so what we're about to read is Paul talking about that. He's talked about the way of salvation. He's talked about how we are saved for good works that God has created for us. And then we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 14. And it says this, it says, "For he himself is our peace," meaning between Jew and Gentile with each other. "He is our peace, who has made two groups one," the Jews and Gentiles, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." In other words, the law and the things that were given to the Jewish people were fulfilled in Christ. By doing that, he set that aside. There's no longer a barrier between us. Now we all come to God through Jesus. "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross." So bringing both people together, "by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away," the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," the Jews. "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And you can see all of this unity language, this unity language. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now listen to this, because this really ties back to the 1 Peter series. This is some very similar language that Peter uses to describe the church. And so Paul says in verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Remember in 1 Peter, we looked at how it talked about how we are living stones and we're being built into the temple of God, and how we are to glorify God as his church, as he builds us into this glorious temple. Well, listen to what Paul says. "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Not a building, but people. That when we gather, that the Spirit of God is moving amongst us. That individually, we all have the Spirit of God in us. But that when we come together, when we are being the body in the world, what happens is that it says, though the earthly temple that was built, that was so glorious and beautiful, that now people are to look at the church and see the beauty and glory of God through the church. We don't always do that, but that is God's plan, and we're going to see this even more. But here's the challenge for us. So use this illustration. So I do go to the gym sometimes. I know it doesn't look like it. The problem is not working out. The problem is French fries. So that's my kryptonite. And so when I go to the gym, sometimes the workouts I follow call for pull-ups. I got a lot to pull up, right? And so what I'll do a lot of times is I'll take a band and I'll hook it around the pull-up bar, and I'll put one foot in the band, and I do that because it helps to pick some of my fat rear end up as I'm doing my pull-ups. The problem is I was in the gym one day, and a guy was doing that, and the band slipped off his heel, and I hurt for him. I wanted to go pray for him, but I ain't laying hands on him. He's in too much pain. And so, but the realization is, like, I put my foot on that band because I can't do it on my own. I need help. And the thing is, for every one of us, one, we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can. But two, and this is really important, we cannot be the church that God's called us to be apart from him. We can't do it. It is just as it is spiritually impossible for us to save ourselves, it is just as spiritually impossible for us to be the church, the body of Christ that God has called us to be. It is not within our power. And what we're going to see when we get to the end of this passage is we're going to see that this very truth, that it is impossible for us to be the church without the power, the supernatural power of God working in and through us. And so Paul begins this. He lays out this vision of the gospel and how Jesus has saved us. He talks about us becoming a spiritual dwelling place for the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." And he's about to go into a prayer, but he stops and he's going to pick this prayer up later. But what he does is he goes in and he begins to talk about his call to the Gentiles. He wants them to see even more how God is calling them into the fold. And then he gives this incredible vision of the church. And I want you to see this. He says, "Surely you have heard about the administration." That word for administration, it can mean like a stewardship or responsibility. You could say, you've heard about the responsibility God's given me. You've heard about this stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. God has given me this grace, this ability, this calling. It was for you. And he says, "That is the mystery made known to me by revelation." The mystery that he's talking about is the gospel, and specifically how the gospel was for the Gentiles and the Jews. And he says it was given to him through revelation. If you go read Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and to take them and drag them off to jail. And he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has this dramatic conversion. He goes into Damascus. A man by the name of Ananias is called by God to go lay his hands on him. When he lays his hands on him and he prays for him, things like scales fall off of Paul's eyes. Paul's never the same again. It says he immediately got up, was baptized. He began to preach the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. And so Paul is saying that this grace, this revelation of Jesus has been given to me. He said, "I've already written about this briefly." If you go back to the first part of this letter, you see this. You see him in chapter 2, he lays out the gospel. He says, "In reading this then, You will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He's saying what I've seen and what I've been taught did not come by man. Understand, it came from God. And it comes with the authority of God, this mystery that has been revealed to us. In other words, this thing, this gospel, this great message, this good news that God has given us that wasn't able to be understood until Jesus came into the earth. The Bible tells us that people in the Old Testament, many of them longed to see what we see today. But they couldn't. They couldn't fully grasp it. They saw a shadow of what was to come, but they couldn't fully grasp it, just like we couldn't until we saw Christ. But when Jesus came, the mystery was revealed, this plan that God had laid out for so long. And he says, my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known, I got so much writing on my Bible, I can't half read it. I need to get a new one, but I like this one. Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. In other words, it wasn't known in the generations until Christ, but now through his Spirit, he's revealed this. He's showing this. The apostles, the prophets, especially the apostles, they've been inspired. That's the scripture that we have. They spent time with Jesus. That's where we got the Bible from, is what they wrote, what God showed them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles and prophets, there was a foundation through what God had given them to speak. It says this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. Listen to all the unity language. And sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. In other words, there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one God, the Father of all of us. And he said, now Jew and Gentile have been brought together by Jesus. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Listen, this didn't happen just because Paul decided one day, I'm going to go preach. It didn't happen because Paul just decided one day that this is what he wanted to do. It happened because Jesus called Paul to do this. It happened when Paul was least expecting it. Paul's going and persecuting the church. Paul's going and even giving assent to people who are being killed and what he would call in the name of God at that time. And so in just a second, you're going to see where Paul says, even though he's the least of all God's people, God gave him this grace. And so Paul was called to preach through the power of God. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people or the Lord's people, this grace, this ability, this calling was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So listen to this. He says, I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. So here's the thing. When you think about your life, and many of you wonder, can God use me? Some of you feel like you're sort of like damaged goods, like you kind of gone too far. Maybe God can't use me. Some of you feel like you don't have any ability or any talent or any gifting. But here's the thing I want you to see. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was there in Acts chapter 7 when they are stoning a man named Stephen for preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul at that time, was holding the clothes of the men who were stoning him to death. Even when Paul met Jesus, he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, to drag off men and women and put them in prison. So here's the thing, and here's what I kind of deduce from that. That's a two-syllable word, but that's a big word for me. Here's what I kind of take away from that. Is that if Paul could become an apostle and Paul could be used in the ways that he was used, then certainly God can use you. See, God's not sitting up there waiting on you to get everything right He's waiting on you to come to the one who can make everything right. See, he's ready. And he's calling you to be a part of this. If the least of all God's people in his own eyes, the one who has consented to the murder of Stephen. Like, I doubt anybody in here, and if you have, you're still welcome here, and don't raise your hand. But I doubt anybody in here has killed a Christian. God's arm, and we talked about this last week, his hand, his arm, it's not too short to save, and it's not too short to make you someone that God uses for his glory. He goes on and he tells us that this calling, this grace, was to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, to make plain the gospel. He tells the Galatian churches, he says, look, before your very eyes, he says, I painted a perfect picture of the gospel for you. And in this, he's telling them that what God's called me to do is to proclaim the gospel to you. He says this. This is where it gets really good for us as the church. It says his intent. We talk about purpose. We talk about talking to God and finding purpose. Here's the purpose of the church. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, manifold, multifaceted, multicolored, so multifaceted that you could never exhaust it. The manifold wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is the gospel. Foolishness to the world, but to those who believe, is salvation. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to see this. Don't miss this, because this is the function of the church: to display the manifold wisdom of God to the universe, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory, that through the church, God would be made known, that the wisdom that he displayed in Jesus and the way he brought salvation to his people would be made known. That even the evil powers that exist in the universe, exist around us, that they would see and they would be put on notice that God has overcome. And that through him, we have become victorious. And we see the purpose of the church is to be this display of the greatness of God. He says in verse 12, in him and through him and through faith in him, we may approach God. Here's the presence. We may come to God. We can talk to God. We can be in his presence. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That may not sound incredible, but it's because we don't realize the holiness of God. If we stepped before God in our flesh, not covered by the righteousness of Christ, I think what we would do is it'd just be like, pile of ashes. Because he's that holy. He's that good. He's that different. And Paul is saying in this that we can come to him, that we can know him. He says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In other words, don't think and be discouraged by my sufferings, because this is my calling. I was called to come and preach, and I know that I've gone through a lot, but he's saying, look, this is for your glory. This is for you to meet Jesus. This is for you to recognize and have the same revelation of Christ. And then he gets back to his prayer. Go back up to verse 1. He says, for this reason, come back to verse 14. For this reason, he picks back up where he was about to go before he laid out this vision for the church. Don't forget this purpose for the church. that it is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, every nation, every tribe belongs to him. He says, I pray, number one, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's number one. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches. What is his riches? It's his abundance. It's that he never runs out. He says, I pray that out of this abundance, he gives you his power, that through his power, through his Spirit, he would dwell in your inner being, that he would strengthen you with power. So here's the thing, is that too many times the church tries to do things in our own strength. Too many times we try to just press on without God. Too many times we try to just use our intellect. Too many times we just try to program God to do what we want him to do. It's kind of like one of those things you had when you were a kid, when you would just wind it up and you just kind of wind it up and you think, you know, I'm just going to let it kind of walk like a robot. And the thing is, God's not like that. We don't wind him up and then say, go get him, God. No, what we do is we get with God and he shows us the plan, and then we join him and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God does supernatural things that we can't do. And then people look at the church and go, you know what? There's something different about them. God must really be among them, because there's something different. We are people of God's presence, or we should be. And so he prays for them that the power of his Spirit would dwell in their inner being, dwell in their hearts. See, the heart he's talking about is not just that thing that keeps your blood pumping. He's talking about the very core of who we are. He's talking about the Spirit doing a deep work inside of us and stirring up something inside of us that is different. And it happens through faith in Jesus. And Jesus begins to stir our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the life of God without the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So one, he prays for us to be strengthened with the power of God through his Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell at the core of our being through our faith. And he says then, number two, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He uses this kind of agricultural term, or maybe a term you might think of if you planted a tree. What he's saying is, I pray that you would grow deep roots into Christ. I pray you would grow deep roots into his love. As individuals, but as a church, that the roots would grow deep, that you would be nourished by Christ himself, that the fruit of Jesus would be produced in you, that the fruit of the Spirit would be produced in you, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control would be produced in you. Not so that it just benefits you, but so that that fruit then operates in your life for the person who's next to you. Not just for you, but for the church as a whole. One of the things I've always taught my boys, and I realize this, it's something that it's not taught much anymore. We become such an individualistic society, and in athletics even, it becomes more about the individual than it does the team. But one of the things I've always stressed to them is, when you step on the field, you're not playing for yourself. You're playing for that guy next to you. You bleed together, you sweat together, you cry together, you do everything together. And when you step on the field, it's not about your stats, it's not about who's looking at you, it's about that guy next to you. And it's no different in the church. It should be the same way. We rejoice when we with each other when we rejoice. We are sorrowful when others are sorrowful. We feel what others feel. But we are here not just for ourselves, but so that we are here for the person next to us. And if we're going to be the church, it's got to be our attitude. See, it can't be where it's just about us coming in and getting what we want. See, when we come in once a week, or we come in once a month, or we come in two or three times a year, and we think we're just going to meet with God, and God's going to meet our needs. See, that's not Christianity. That's not a relationship with God. That's called a hookup. And that is a slap in God's face. And we look at this, and God is calling us to so much more. That we would have power together with all the Lord's people. He says, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He says, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. See, this word for grasp, for a long time I thought it meant like to understand. But if you go look at it in the Greek, what it actually means is to take hold of. And for some of us, we're living and we live in shame, we live in guilt, we don't understand God's love. And if we don't understand God's love, then we'll never be able to have the relationship with God that God wants us to have. And it's not just enough to mentally assent to how wide and long and deep and high is the love of God. We've got to take hold of it. We've got to realize that it's ours, that He has given it to us. And we don't let go of it. No matter what the enemy whispers in our ear, no matter what somebody else whispers in our ear, the thing is and the reality is that I'm holding on to the love of God, and no one can take me out of His hand either, because He's holding on to me. And He says, take grasp, take hold, hold on. Hold on to the love, make it yours. And He says then to know. So get this. He says to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And He says, and this sounds weird. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's always sounded kind of weird to me. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can I know something that surpasses knowledge? But the know, He says to know, it means to more of an experiential knowledge. I have experienced it. And so what Paul is saying is you need to experience God's love. Have an experience of His love. And he says, but here's the cool part about it. His love is so big that knowing all of it surpasses our knowledge. You will never exhaust the love of God. It is so wide and long and deep and high that you can spend all of eternity, but you're never going to exhaust the love of God. You're never going to see all there is of God. You're never going to understand the full multifaceted wisdom of God, because His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. If He could be understood by our little bitty minds, guess what? He's not big enough to be God. And He calls us to this relationship to take hold of, to experience, to explore the vastness of His love. And here we come. This is a passage of Scripture that I really believe gets taken out of context a lot of times. Keep in mind everything we've read. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So listen to this. This famous verse, this popular verse. What is the context of it? The context of it is the church fulfilling its purpose. The context of it is us realizing the love of God. And what I believe Paul is trying to get us to see is that we cannot be the church if God does not do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. That it is only through God and His supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and amongst us, doing His work within us, that we can possibly fulfill this incredible vision that God has for the church. That we can possibly experience all that God has for the church. That we could possibly glorify God in the church and in Jesus Christ in our own ability. See, we can't do that. And here's the thing, is so many times we walk in and honestly, like we come in and we don't really have a heart for God. We're not coming in expecting anything from God. We're more worried about, did I get enough creamer and sugar in my coffee, than we are, is God going to show up today? Somebody in my seat? Hope the music's not too loud. I wish the music would get over so I could hear the message. I wish the music would go longer so I don't have to hear the message. And so we just come in and we go out and listen. It does nothing. But here's what does happen. And I'm going to say this in love. Listen, Jesus' love is wider, higher, deeper, longer than we could possibly imagine. But truth is love. Truth is love. Some people, listen, some people in the church need to make a decision. You're sitting on the fence, and you need to decide, which side of the fence am I going to be on? Am I going to be inside with the sheep, with God's people, or am I going to be on the outside? Am I going to be in a relationship with God and give my life to Him and quit playing these stupid games? Or am I going to be on the outside? You need to decide, am I going to keep living with one foot in the water and one foot out, or am I going to jump in? You need to decide, am I in or am I out? Because Jesus doesn't do lukewarm. And the challenge is, you got to make a decision. See, too many people are like weights around the ankle of the church. If the church is a body, there's too many people that fake Christianity. And what ends up happening is the body that's trying to move forward is trying to drag you somewhere you don't want to go. And you got to make a decision. Got to make a choice. Am I in or am I out? Because you're either part of the solution or part of the problem. And understand this, we want you here, God wants you here. But for some of you, you've just been hanging around. And you need to make a decision. Am I in or am I out? There's this thing that happens. We had hunting dogs. I've had hunting dogs all my life. And one time we had a hunting dog that was out for like 3-4 days. It may have been longer than that. And we couldn't find him. Finally, we found him. And he couldn't walk to us down the road. I'm going to tell you this story. We'll be done. And he couldn't walk to us down the road. Every time he got up, he'd stumble and fall over. He'd get up, he'd stumble and fall over. So he went, we picked him up, we got him back to the truck, and he must have had like 100 ticks on him. And there's this thing that I found out about, it's called tick paralysis. And what happens is so many ticks can get on a dog or an animal that it actually, the toxins that are put into that dog, it affects their nervous system. So they can't control their movements. Had it happened to another dog. He had a big tick right on his spine. He couldn't walk. He was like all acting goofy. But it's called tick paralysis. Put so many toxins in that the nervous system is affected and it can't move like it was intended to move. Here's the challenge I would ask you. Are you sucking life out of the church or are you investing life into it? The challenge is, am I truly following Jesus or am I not? And to challenge you with that is the most loving thing I can possibly tell you. I want to pray this prayer and then we'll be dismissed. I would encourage you this week to pray this as well. Pray it over our church. Pray it over the church, the body of Christ. So, Lord, we come to you, and I pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit. Strengthen us in our inner being. that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would be rooted and established in love, that we would have power together with all of our brothers and sisters, all the Lord's holy people, that we would be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep, that we would be able to take hold of this incredible love that is found in Christ, and that we could experience this love that's so much greater than even the knowledge of how we could fathom it. Lord, that you would fill us to the measure of all the fullness that is in you. And God, we cry out to you because we can't do this on our own. So we cry out to the one who can do immeasurably more than all we think, all we could ask, all we could imagine, because you are the one with this power. You are the one who can accomplish this. You're the one who can do this work within us. And God, let it be glory to you. Let it be glory through the church and through Jesus Christ throughout all generations, that there would be such a ripple, God. It would go for all generations. Let it be, God, glory to you forever and ever. Amen.